Good evening, everybody. Good to see you. As I'm looking out, there seems to be an inordinately amount of husbands missing. Kidding. I'm just kidding. Wonder how many guys woke up and were like, last week was so good. I don't think we need to go today. No, not true. I'm hoping that our time together isn't a slam session truly, but an encouragement to us, inspirational for us to move forward. Yay, even not if perfect, right? Just to keep moving forward. It's a call for us. I got to start, though, by stating that it is truly humbling for a man like me to teach a message like this. If a message like this one from Ephesians chapter 5 about a husband loving his wife like Christ loved the church is about the messenger, then we have to find alternative teachers for a sermon like today. But rather, because it's about the message, then we all must make the most of God's word and exalt the message. And then trust and obey his truth, even through inadequate messengers. True? I will tell you also, while humbled in teaching this passage, I also feel very privileged to honor and honored to study and to prepare and to teach this section of Scripture. And that process is truly changing me. I'm really thankful. A few weeks ago, I opened with a story about the author Eugene Peterson. And as a young boy, he was being invited by a large, imposing Norwegian farmer for a tractor ride, if you remember. He's waving to him with strong and grand gestures. Several of you actually mentioned to me, quite a few actually, afterward, that I followed up at the end of that sermon with this large Norwegian farmer making the same grand gestures to little Eugene Peterson. And several of you have mentioned that you expected the story to end differently. You didn't think he was going to make these big, huge gestures. You thought he was going to, like little Pete suggested, you thought the story was going to end with him going like this. And I actually remembered those comments when I was writing this sermon on the kingdom-minded husband, and honestly wished at times that God would amend his imposing invitation. I thought how often the God the Father calls to us with grand and boisterous gestures, when we would prefer him to make himself much smaller and his invitations much more manageable to us. But God's invitation, as we see in these passages in Ephesians, is massive. It's huge. And so last week, we looked at these grand and strong invitations of God calling a wife to submit to her husband. And in the same spirit that Jesus submits to the Father, and the same way the church submits to Jesus, that the wife would joyfully, respectfully, with honor, submit to her husband. That's a grand invitation. Now this week, we're going to take a look at the grand and strong calling for a husband. So here's our thesis statement, our main point. A husband is to love his wife in the same way that Jesus Christ loves the church, with sacrifice and by sanctifying and nourishing and cherishing her. So let's take a look at the passage we're going to read in Ephesians, and then we'll get started. In Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word, and we do thank you for this grand and strong invitation that at first reading seems impossible, and yet you do not make it any smaller. And we're thankful for that. And we're thankful that our call is not to build our little tiny piddly kingdoms, but your grand and massive one. And we're also thankful that this work is not something that we endeavor to do on our own, but it has been done for us in Christ, and the way that he has loved us as his church, that you have given us of his Spirit in our hearts to be able to follow your word and to obey you. And so we need your help, and we ask for it, that we would hear your word and be able to receive it and then turn and apply it. So may we, in the power of the Spirit, receive your word and then take steps to move us towards you in gratitude and faithfulness. Because of Christ and in him we pray. Amen. So as I mentioned last week, there are millions of how-to words in our culture, both Christian and secular, for husbands through books on how to do their job. But God has written, our Father has written the core of the matter, and he clearly directs our mission as husbands. He distills all of the information down and clearly and succinctly tells us what our mission is. Husbands, love your wives. I have found this very encouraging and very helpful to boil it down and to say, I know you've heard a lot of other things, maybe even from your own wife, about your job and what it is you're to do, or books that you've read, or conferences that you've been to, but I have one directive for you. Husbands, love your wives. But then he goes on to provide direction for that love, citing Christ's love for the church. And then he further clarifies that the passage. By the way, this is our outline for the day. Giving up self for her sanctification, washing with the word, doing whatever it takes, just like you would for yourself. So the Lord says, husbands, love your wives, and here's what I mean by that. Here's how to get after that. So in verse 25, right in the beginning, we see that husbands are to love their wives as. And remember that that as is a conjunction that is in the original language, and it's meant to connect the directive of love, you're supposed to love, to the source of your love, as Christ loved. I'm giving you a directive, and then I'm telling you how to do it by looking at Christ. Because our citizenship is in heaven, we love under the values of a different kingdom, under a new rule, Christ's rule. You are to love as Christ loves the church. And this is the call for husbands, and it's not just mentioned this one time, but three times right in the beginning part of this passage and throughout. Verse 25 here, as Christ loves the church. Verse 29, just as Christ does to the church, does the church. And verse 32 refers to Christ and the church. This sets the grand and strong calling for husbands to love their wives. It's not this. It's this. Come on, guys. And how did Christ love the church? He gave himself up for her. Brothers, whether we know it or not, when we signed up for marriage, we signed up to give ourselves for the sake of somebody else. Just as Christ. Maybe you, like me, have heard the emphasis of this passage as the great sacrificial love of husbands. And even as I'm reading and listening to things in preparation for this sermon, I actually did keep hearing that. Husbands, you're to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And that is important. It is vital. It is a foundation. But that actually the punctuation ends with a comma, not a period. So husbands, you're to love your wives as Christ loved the church, who gave himself up for her, comma. Not a period. In other words, loving and this sacrificial giving up is a glorious means to a glorious end. We are to love our wives and to give ourselves up towards a specific result. What's the end? Verse 26, that he might sanctify her. Verse 27, that he might present her without spot or wrinkle. Verse 27b, that she might be holy. Are you with me? Books have overcomplicated this, how-to books. There's so many voices on the role of a husband, and yet there's only one voice that matters. And God the Father says, our love is to be aimed at our wife's holiness. Our love is for a purpose, and that purpose is the holiness of our wives. We're not to aim our love at her perceived needs or even your own as part of the marriage. We're not to aim our love at her empowered womanhood. We're not to aim our love for the availability of sex. We're not to aim our love at a more organized home or even a better marriage. We are to aim, it's much bigger. We are to aim our love at our wife's good standing before Christ. Brothers, that's it. That's our one job. If you signed up for marriage, this is what we have signed up for. When we get to heaven, the Lord is going to ask us about one thing. And this is it. How does our wife's holiness happen? Verse 27. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. God's word is the primary agent for cleansing and for growth and change. Jesus says himself in John chapter 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So husbands, this does not mean that you need to be a theological scholar. Nor does it mean you need to have long, intellectually stimulated discussions. So that should set some of us free. So this will, much like the role of the wife, this will look different. The mandate, the directive is the same, but its application is different. This will look different in each home based on the needs of the wife and the gifts and abilities of the husband. The point is the word sanctifies. And however you do it, the use of the word in our marriage needs to be used. It needs to be relevant. So you can study it. You can simply just read it out loud. You can listen to other men teach it. You can even have your wife help you to make a schedule for what you're going to participate in. But the word of the God is the guide to sanctification, and the husband must be adept at its application to his wife. That's the point. How is not as important as the doing. Christ cleanses his church through the word of the Lord. Ian and I were talking about this right before the teaching. And he was mentioning you really have to look carefully because you're not sure who's doing the sanctifying, who's doing the washing. It's Christ, but it's also husbands in this same way. It's also the husband. We're learning about how husbands love their wives, but we're also learning about the way that Christ loves his church. They're one in the same as far as the lesson here goes. So verse 28 then says, in this same way, in the same way that Christ sanctifies the church, husbands should love their wives. The passion and activity of Christ is for the holiness of his church. So Jesus says also in John 17, for them, meaning the church, I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. And Paul writes to Titus, and he says this, Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people. The passion and activity of Christ is for the holiness of his church. Husbands, in this same way, love your wives. The passion and activity of the husband is for the holiness of his wife. Now, we might need a little bit of a break right here. It might be helpful for us to have a little bit of a reality check. Jesus' commitment to the holiness of his church doesn't necessarily mean the happiness of his church. So even when a husband is loving his wife well, and a wife is submitting to her husband consistently, that doesn't necessarily translate into an atmosphere that is sometimes portrayed by a Hallmark movie. Are you with me? So what I want us to grasp a hold of is sometimes I think we have all of our millions of words in books has romanticized a Christian marriage to the point of if a husband is really doing his job and a wife is doing hers, somehow this looks like, you know, wheat fields at sunset and soft music in the background. And the wife just being, you know, bread coming out of the oven and, oh, I can't wait for him to come home. And let me ask everyone in the room a question. When Jesus is working on your holiness, does it always feel good? Are you happy about it? Hebrews 12 states, God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For at the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. I'm not suggesting that a husband is to discipline his wife, okay? The point I'm making with this verse is that when God is working on our holiness, it's not always pleasant. However, we still trust that he has our best interest in mind, and we know ultimately that this will turn out for my good if I submit myself, and as Hebrews says, that I allow myself to be trained by this difficulty, that this will ultimately turn out for my happiness, even though I'm wholly discomfort right now. Because he gave himself up for me at his expense, I trust that what he's doing in my life right now will turn out for my good. And husbands are to follow this example on behalf of their wives. I will lay down my life for you so that even if you can't see it in the short term, you will know in the long term, I want what's best for you. So in verse 28, we read the beginning part, having cleansed her by washing of water with the word. And then in this same way, husbands are to love their wives. Now we get to the last part of this verse, as their own bodies. So this is also mentioned three times. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. And now this is mentioned three times, as your own bodies. Verse 28, we are members of his body, verse 30, and verse 31, the two shall become one flesh. This idea of a unified marriage was revolutionary at the time of its writing. Husbands are not to treat their wives as a separate entity, nor as property, nor as subjects. This would have been completely new. Understood correctly, this marital one-bodiness is also counterculture to our experience even today. For much of the same reasons, our wives aren't separate entities with prenuptial agreements. They're not our property. And they're not subjects. They are joint heirs with us in Christ. And husbands are to love their wives as their own selves, as their own bodies. This passage has gotten a lot of distortion. It's turned into, well, see, husbands, you got to love yourselves first. No, that's not at all what Paul is saying here. It's not what God is intending into this passage. Let me talk to the men for a little bit. This applies to everybody in the room. But man's ability to love and care for itself is hardwired into us, and you don't have to be intentional about it. Okay? You don't need to go to a self-care spa. It's hardwired into us. Most of you know that I enjoy biographies, and by far my favorite type of biographies include a survival plot line. Somebody's in a danger situation, there is no way they're going to make it out, and yet they do. Love that. It's always amazing to me. I am amazed by what people are capable of. And in particular, it's amazing to me physical feats and creative lengths which men will go to save their own skin. Eating pigeon poop off the side of their boat or fishing with leftover spaghetti noodles or whatever it is. Man's desperate motivation to preserve himself, to protect himself, to care for himself in the face of great opposition is extraordinary. Self-care is built into our biology. Think about it. Even our reflexes. If I banged something real loud right now, most of you would jump. What is that? You're preparing to defend yourself. It's built into our psychology, this fight or flight response. Again, if I banged or if a lion came in the room, some of you would run, others of you would pick up a chair and start charging the lion. What is that about? It's all about preserving self. I'm going to protect and care and nurture myself. It's also built into our cultural consciousness. Just like I'm talking about, we could go on and on about these epic survival tales, these stories that our culture has of people that survive even in the face of great opposition. And husbands, Paul says, are to turn this instinct toward off of themselves and towards the nourishing and cherishing of their wives. So the Bible is saying, husbands, you reflexively cling to your own life. With every resource that's available to you, you will save yourself. Now take that innate desire and extend that exact level of reflexive care and attention and priority to somebody else. Particularly for her sanctification, helping her with her sin and growth in holiness. This verse is a call for us husbands to direct our intense propensity to care for himself towards the good of somebody else who is under our care. In this way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies, as Christ does the church. Notice that nowhere in this passage and nowhere up to this point in my sermon have I mentioned the word lead or leadership. Why is that? It's not because that's a bad word, but it's because a husband who is loving and sacrificing and nurturing and caring and sanctifying his wife in this way is leading. In other words, Leadership is defined not necessarily by a position, although that's part of it. It's something we've been assigned to do, but leadership in the home is defined as a husband who loves his wife in the same way that Christ loves the church, through sacrifice and sanctifying and nourishing and cherishing her. It's leadership. And true leadership lives the position. It doesn't just proclaim it. Now, there's a lot going on in this passage, and we do see this parallel track of the way Christ loves the church with the way a husband is to love his wife. Some of you might be struggling, whether you're the wife or the husband, with what if this just isn't happening in our home? What do we do then? Well, a few things, and I printed off a half a sheet in the back, and Peter offers us some counsel what to do if stuff in your home, if these things in your home are not perfect. So we read the passage when we started together. I'm not going to reread it, but I just want to highlight, you have the half a sheet, or if you want, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And I want to highlight for you, because I believe in this passage, Peter is giving us some things to consider. When things aren't perfect in our home, then what? And because Peter starts with the wives, I will start there as well. Wives, if your husband isn't leading, loving you like Christ loves the church, nourishing and cherishing you, so Peter uses the phrase, even if some of them do not obey the word, so what if that's true? What if my husband isn't leading? Well, here's what Peter says. You can still submit and thrive. Man, this is a really good word. Even if this isn't going on in your home, wives, you can still submit and thrive. You don't have to relegate yourself or justify or make excuses to be a second-class citizen. You can still submit and you can still thrive. Look at verse 1. You can influence your husband profoundly. They can be won even without words by your behavior. Verse 2, you can act respectfully and have purity in your conduct. Verse 3, you can adorn yourself with beauty of character and beauty outside. It's verse 4. Verse 4b, you can exhibit gentleness and contentment of spirit. This is all from a woman whose husband is not obeying the word. Verse 4 also, you can be precious in God's sight. Verse 5, you can leave a godly heritage for your children and for other women. Verse 6, you can honor the weight of responsibility of the role that your husband carries. She called him Lord. And verse 6, you can also live without fear of the future. You hear this? Even if your husband is not obeying the word, you can still submit and thrive and not fear anything in the future. Because you're submitting as unto the Lord. You trust the Lord. It's interesting, this is a whole sermon in and of itself, but the counsel and the way that God is speaking to wives, and then the tone changes because now he's going to talk to somebody who's in leadership. The wife is under, the husband is over. The wife is the body, the husband is the head. Now he talks differently to the husband. If these things aren't going on in your home, one, you should understand your wife and what she needs before Christ. So you should start adjusting your life based on what your wife needs, not on what you perceive your needs are. This is also in verse 7. You should show honor to the position she is in, recognizing that she is in a vulnerable, or a what Peter says, a weaker position. She is under you, and you're not obeying the word. Or if you're not obeying the word, she is in a weaker position. This is a much more vulnerable position. She has to obey me, even if you're not doing that great of a job. This is a hard place, and you should show honor to that position. You should recall that she is a joint heir with you, that she is equally valued as you are in Christ. And lastly, this is very significant. You should remember that God pleads the case of your wife with you. In other words, if she's living verses 1 through 6, and if you're not hearing her or understanding her and responding to her words, then God says, I will not hear you, that your prayers may not be hindered. If you're not hearing her, I will not hear you. The Lord pleads the case for wives, for their husbands, by saying, if you want to be a person who doesn't listen, I'm going to show you what it's like to be a person who isn't heard. And the Lord pleads the case for our wives. And so Peter offers this counsel. So if these things aren't going in your home, wives, you can still submit and thrive. And husbands, grow into leadership. Serve your wives, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So now back into our passage, verses 31 and 32. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. What the Lord is telling us here is that in marriage, a husband must reprioritize all of his earthly relationships, even the relationships that he came from and his home. If you think about Christ leaving his heavenly father, he leaves his father's kingdom, then he comes to earth to establish a beachhead of the kingdom that happens in heaven. Now he's going to create a representation of it on earth. So let's consider our marriages in gospel language. The man leaves the kingdom, the husband leaves the kingdom of his parents and gives up his life for the sake of his bride, and they begin to start to create a mini kingdom, a smaller picture of a bigger one. His love is aimed at her good, her sanctification, and her purity and her holiness. His wife is cherished and nourished as his own body, not a business partner, not a friend with benefits, not property, or not a subject. And together they become a person, a unit, where he is the head and she is the body. As Christ, so the husband. And Paul says, this connection to the gospel is mysterious and profound. He's saying, this is the closest thing on earth that we have to view and say, that's what it looks like for Christ to love the church. See this invitation? Right? It's grand. Lord, help us to live as if our marriages are much bigger than just the two of us, because it is. So now we come to the conclusion, verse 33, and we get to this however word, or also you could say moreover, or in conclusion, Paul says, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the husband and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I like the way that the NIV translates this. Each of you must love his wife as himself. Or, as my friend from the pond across the pond, Luke Blatch, says it, each one of you must love his wife. Must. Yes. And the wife must respect her husband. Lord, help me. But I thought to myself in preparation of this message, if I work on one thing in my marriage for the rest of my life, I want it to be that. I'm going to start cutting out all the fat and focus on this. And I would say, Vine and Branch Church, if we could cut everything else out, love your wife. Wife, respect and honor your husbands. If we could cut everything else out and focus on that for the rest of our lives, we will watch the kingdom built right here in Brown County, Indiana. That's it. So here's some application points for us. Very simply, love. Husbands, you must love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that you might sanctify her. And we must apply the word for this to happen. Secondly, submit. Wives, you must submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, joyfully, with honor and respect. And you must receive and honor his efforts, your husbands, as unto the Lord. Our third application point is, return here often. As God has designed it, this is a mutually beneficial and kingdom-building relational dynamic. In other words, the more as husbands that we love our wives, like it's been spelled out for us in this passage, the easier we make it for them to submit, even when they don't understand. And wives, the more you submit and honor joyfully, the easier it makes it for us to lead. And this synergistically, cohesively, gets more and more and more traction. It's built that way. It's a kingdom principle. This is about the way Christ loves his church and the way the church responds to Christ. It is a phenomenon that is built into the way we are wired in our marriage relationships. And I would say the one warning light on our dashboard is this. We should be able to fulfill our roles without reacting to each other's perceived or real weaknesses. Man, this is huge. Well, I'm going to withhold my role because you... No, no. That's going to undo the ball, right? That's going to undo it. If we begin to say, well, I think you're not, and so I'm going to... So we need to be returning here often. This is what God has created us to do in our marriage, to love and submit. And then our fourth point is repent. If you err in loving, if you err in submitting, you return to this is what you have called us and created us to do. and here's where I'm not doing that right now, Lord, and you repent to the Lord and then to your spouse. I'm going to wager a bet that most of us have in our lives spent more time focused on how our spouse isn't living out this passage than how we have not been fulfilling the passage. Okay, that might not be you, but that is me. But my guess is we've all been there. Repent. Seek forgiveness from the Lord and your husband or wife for the ways you have not lived according to his plan for your role in marriage. And my guess is, after we have spent some time in this passage, that there are some of us who are duly convicted about our need to repent in some areas. I'm going to do something. We don't often, rarely do this, but I just want you to close your eyes. And maybe you have already been like, oh, Lord, I want to grow in this area. I see this area that I've been maybe finger pointing, and I need to repent. I've been withholding, waiting for my spouse, and I want to respond to you, to this glorious call to fulfill my role in your kingdom, in through my marriage, like ways I never have before. If that's you, and you're comfortable, I just want you. And this is not a time to stand up because other people are, but if you really like, I really want this, and if you want to stand up, I'd encourage you to do that. Father, I pray for those of us who have a deep desire to turn from our sin and from our ways of thinking and turn towards yours. And for the people that are standing and saying, I really want to turn in this area and turn towards you, would you please bless them with a measure of your Spirit that helps them in significant ways, that they sense your presence and grow in their confidence to walk in your way, even when it's hard. Thank you, Father, for being so gracious and generous in your sanctification of us and your pursuit of us. You may be seated. Help us, Lord, to walk in these ways. Amen. Love your wife, submit to your husband, return often to the design for your marriage, and repent. And I want to say this by way of encouragement, Vine and Branch, if as husband and wives, we are faithful to move forward. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about if we're faithful to say, I'm going to keep doing this. I'm going to love my wife. I'm going to submit to my husband. I'm going to repent when I'm wrong. I'm going to be faithful to just return here as often as I can. Hear me. There is no way you will have a miserable marriage. No way. Thus saith the Lord. It might be challenging, but it will not be miserable. There is no way you can say, I'm going to love my wife, and your wife say, I'm going to submit to my husband, and I'm going to return to this one thing for the rest of my life. I'm going to keep returning to it, and when I fail, I'm going to press forward. I'm going to keep moving forward. There is no way that you will not have a marriage where the King of Heaven says, my kingdom is being built there. More than you being happy, not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Christ saying, I love that marriage. That's what we want. True? There's no way that it won't happen. So help us, Lord. And our fifth application is my encouragement. I would encourage you to discuss new ways or revisit old ways of living out this grand and strong invitation on your marriage. So, in other words, get together, plan a date night. If you don't have one, get one. Mary and I's are Monday nights. We try to stick with that. If you don't have a date night, make one. Get one. We got plenty of young kids here that watch our kids for free. Well, maybe you pay them a little bit. But discuss ways. Hey, let's pare out all the fluff. Let's stop comparing ourselves. I want to wash you in the Word. I want to help you grow. And I feel inept in these areas. I could use your help here. I need you to lead me. Here's some ways. I want to encourage you to discuss. Here's how we're going to get this done. This is what God has called us to. Not because so we can have a happy marriage, but so we can please the King of our marriage, so that we can say, Christ reigns here in our marriage. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my marriage as if it's done in heaven. Let's discuss how we're going to get that done. I'd encourage you to spend some time doing that this week. And hear me. If that turns into anything except a productive conversation where both of you walk away going, I can do that, then you're both sinning and returned point one. If that turns into if you start getting angry and frustrated in this meeting, you need to repent and turn to point one. You hear me? I'm saying this to myself too. If this turns into anything less, then we are all about your kingdom and I'll do whatever it takes to get there. Then go back to square one and square two and get to three until you can come to four and five. There is a liturgy that I found encouraging from the Ever Moment Holy Book. If you would stand, please, I'm going to read this. O Father in heaven, make our marriage a holy habitation. Ever dwell in us and between us, teaching us how to be to one another, as unto you, a truer husband and a truer wife, your mercy mediating, your love surrounding, your spirit quickening, our hearts unto conviction, repentance, and forgiveness, unto compassion, kindness, and generosity, that we in tenderness would seek always to know one another more, and tenderness allow ourselves to be more fully known. For the glory of Christ, for the building of your kingdom, we ask you to hear our prayers and